All right, this message is basically part of a series that I'm going to do. And when I say a series, it's not a series that I'm going to start and then we're going to do it 10 weeks in a row. It's a series that I'm going to do one every once in a while as part of a series. And it's called Discipleship 101. How many would love to have a discipleship course that you could actually go through that's very biblical and be discipled in the scripture, which is what we do every Sunday, really, but something very basic that you could also, and that would get heavier as it goes a bit, but it's something that you could use where you can say, you know what, I took notes or I've got the CD where I can disciple a friend who's came to Jesus, amen. This is actually for those who've come to Jesus, have found out who he is and have embraced him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And this is the first in that discipleship series. This is called Discipleship 101. And this one will look primarily at the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. And when we're talking about the new year, we need to make sure that we're not directionally challenged, right? And as I said, have mercy on me for my voice. It's kind of lost it, but well, we are weak, God is strong, amen? Like I said, it's the power of his word that speaks to our hearts. And how many of you find yourselves directionally challenged sometimes? Whether it's just driving. How many of you are like, you know, my wife and I, we have this ongoing thing where, and she prays the Lord, I'll say we've done a lot better. Because so often we've left and it's some way out of town. And she gets the directions, everything, then we're gone. And this is before you could, you know, GPS and a navigator or whatever, Siri, ask Siri, who I found doesn't always, she isn't God, okay? Although she'd love to be God in your life. It's funny, some guys have a hard time with women telling them directions, so they get the guy voice. Not Siri, but another navigator. You know, it's kind of funny. It's like, it's a computer, man. You know? But anyway, and my wife, and after a while I started thinking she was doing it on purpose because we'd leave, we'd be, you know, down the 118. We know the basic direction. I'm like, okay, where do I go? She goes, I forgot the directions again, you know. And I started thinking she's doing this on purpose because she'd be like telling me, but I remember it here, you know. And then we'd get all messed up, you know. But she's actually better than I am when it comes to knowing where places that we've been to before. So I give her credit for that. But it's important to have directions, amen? It's important to have the right directions. And if you're directionally challenged, it could cause a lot of problems in life. In fact, there was a big game, Rose Bowl, New Year's Day, 1929, where Roy Ingalls had this amazing opportunity because Georgia Tech was playing UCLA, and as they were coming down the field on a decent run, the guy with the ball fumbled. Roy Ingalls, it's hard to see. I mean, you got to pay attention because the uniforms, they really didn't get that you should make the uniforms look more, you know, different than each other then. So sometimes they just all look the same. But I think they got it, but they didn't have a lot of money to put in their uniforms, obviously, or something. But in 1929, Roy Ingalls picks up that ball. Amazing. Runs 65 yards. Well, the wrong way. Let's play that clip, Lenny. You'll watch the first guy with the ball, then he'll fumble, and then you'll watch Roy pick it up. And he heads at first in the right direction. He sees a bunch of guys coming, and I don't know if that's why he turned around, or I don't know what was going on here, but we got that clip up for you. Here we go. Before color, as we start to talk about our technology, watch it just take a dive.
With available power folding trailer.
Oh, we already got rid of that commercial. Just came back, man. I will skip that. Good job, bro. Poor guy. I feel bad for this guy, but hey, you got to play in the game. And oh, wrong one, bro. No, bro. That's not the 12-second one, is it? I think Lenny just slipped in his favorite team. Lenny. Just put in Roy Regals. 12-second clip, 13-second clip. Okay. Remember that clip we got on the side? Or if you just go to YouTube, tip in Roy Regals, R-E-I-G-E-L-S, R-I-E-G-E-L-S, 13-second clip. Anyway, you get the idea, right? How many of you are like, I get the idea, but I really wanted to see that. Yeah. Well, it's interesting. This guy ends up, as Lenny finds this thing, this guy ends up getting, there it is. There it is, but start halfway through for some reason. It's really temperamental we found over there. Okay, here he is, running the ball. This isn't him. He fumbles. Now he's got it. He's going to go the opposite. Oh, wrong way. Oh, they're all the fans are like, oh, what are you doing? Poor guy. And the guy was immortalized as Wrong Way Roy Regals. That's his nickname now, you know, for years. And it's so sad, but there's some good things that actually came out of that, which we'll talk about later. But after UCLA lost that, where's Steve? Steve's burying his face. He's a big UCLA fan over there, you know. Steve's like, I wish I would have been coaching that team. He's been a football coach before, coaching that game. Anyway, poor Roy Regals. I see that. My heart breaks for him. I love football. I still love it. I just wish guys my age don't want to play as much anymore, but I still love to get out there. And praise the Lord. It's so fun to play. But I'll tell you what, poor guy. Can you imagine? I mean, he couldn't even lift up his head in the locker room. So sad. Going the wrong way. And then he was known and mocked, actually, as Wrong Way Roy Regals after that by some people. And he was directionally challenged. And the sad thing is, he had this great opportunity. He picked up an important fumble. Now, they were actually close to the other team's goal line, not too far away. You know, he could have actually just taken a knee, you know, or just went down, and they would have been in a good position. They ended up losing that game, I think by 8 points. And actually, after he actually got tackled, you know, and they had the ball, but after so many plays, they had to punt. And when they punted, well, ended up being a safety. It just went from bad to worse. And when we go the wrong direction, bad things happen. Things just get uglier and uglier. And as we face this new year, let's make sure we're going the right direction, amen? Let's make sure that we're not going the wrong direction and end up in our own end zone instead of the enemy's end zone. Jesus said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So the gates of hell, in one sense, are trying to prevail against us. On the other hand, we're fighting against the gates of the hell. And Jesus went into not hell itself, not the place of torment, but Abraham's bosom, and invaded that territory and took the saints that were from the Old Testament that weren't able to go to heaven yet in his train. Captivity was led captive, as it says, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And what we need to do is we're called to snatch people out of the fire. Amen. We're called to go into the enemy's territory, not hell, but in this world, and snatch people from the fire through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we know where we're at, where we're going. When it comes to discipleship, when it comes to making disciples, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you've heard me quote it a number of times because it's one of those verses that we constantly need reminder, I should say passages, that we constantly need reminder of. And that's in verse 18. You know, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So we know he has all power. He's a creator of heaven and earth. In fact, the last two studies I did, last Wednesday and then the Sunday before that, we looked at Isaiah 7 last Wednesday, verse 14, and actually half that chapter, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the Sunday before last Wednesday. And we saw that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is mighty God, amen? He is eternal Father. He is wonderful counselor. He's Prince of Peace. And if we need direction and power, we talked about that. Well, he's wonderful counselor, the most incredible counselor you'll ever find. So he gives us the direction. But he's also mighty God. He's also, as we saw, almighty God. And he gives us the power to walk in the direction he calls us to. And when you're making disciples, so we're called to go and make disciples. The church, that's us. Not, let's say pastors, let's say elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. All of us as Christians are called to go into the world and make disciples. So right after Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, he went on to say in verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore into all the world. Therefore, yeah, because he has all the power, don't worry. And he says, into all the world and making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Then in verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's great promises bookmarked around his commission for us to go about him having all the power and him being with us. Amen? Amen. So you really need to be praying too about, Lord, what kind of mission do you have me on? Because we're all on a mission for Jesus. And I need to trust you. But we also need to teach people to observe what he's taught. Everything. So when we make disciples, it's about teaching people to follow Jesus. So when you make disciples, you preach the gospel to the lost. Amen? You start with the gospel, of course, when you're trying to make a disciple, and you're preaching the good news of the gospel. The Greek word for good news or gospel is euangelion. It simply means good news. And it's good news because there's bad news. And the bad news is that we are a depraved, perverted, heartbreaking, sickening, fallen race of rebels against God, the Creator. And God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation, lived a perfect life and died in our place and took the penalty of our sins upon himself, paid the sin debt that we all owe, paid for our sins so we don't have to go to hell, but we have to accept the provision that he made on Calvary's cross. He tasted death for everyone, but we have to embrace him and we have to come to him through faith. So when we're talking about discipleship, first of all, we need to know the right directions. How do I get to heaven? How do I get to God? Well, we need to share with people that there's a division between you and God. Your sin, it says, has separated you from God. Amen? And the way that that division is bridged is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who says God was in Christ Jesus, not holding the sins of the world against him, but reconciling the world to himself. He died to reconcile people to himself. So we teach the good news that Jesus died in your place. And then we show them that he's the way. We don't want people to be directionally challenged. We don't want them meandering around saying, well, yeah, I want to follow God, but bumping into walls and following, you know, Buddhism. Oh, I'm into Zen Buddhism. Or as we talked about recently, the Star Wars Force, which is a lot like Zen Buddhism. Force is good and bad, dark and light. I said the Bible says God is light and in him is no what? 1 John 1:5. Or following Islam, as Muslims are trying to enforce Sharia law around the world right now. Sharia law is incredibly oppressive, would be a light way to say it. I mean, you're supposed to convert the infidel or kill them. They won't convert. If they don't convert it, they at least got to pay the tax to you. But a lot of them just kill the infidel. And right now, they just asked a bunch of Muslims in our country that are citizens here, do they believe that Sharia law should be enforced in the United States? And the majority of Muslims says yes. You know, and there's millions of Muslims here and they're coming in droves. And we need to make sure, and people are going to start hearing more about Islam, and people out of fear are going to start converting just because they want to be on the side that they think will win in the end. Well, guys, if you want to be on the side that wins in the end, you need to follow Jesus. But you need to follow Jesus because it's the right thing to do, not because he just wins in the end. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's coming back on his white horse with the sword in his mouth, and he is going to put down all real authority under his feet and rule. Now, what's the way to heaven? We need to share that with people. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the what? The way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we're supposed to teach people what, as we make disciples, what Jesus taught us. Amen? And we say that he's the only way. He's not a way. In the book of Acts, he's the way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, there's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Only one. And it's the name of Jesus, he said. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, I love all three of these verses. Verse 4 says, God wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Verse 5 says, there's only one mediator between God and man. One mediator. Only one, it says. The man Christ Jesus. Why is there only one? The very next verse, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Because Jesus is the only one that paid for our sins. Buddha can't get you to heaven. In fact, Buddha was an atheist. To him, God was like a force. It was just impersonal. He left his family to become a spiritual leader. He abandoned his son and his wife. That's not from God. Jesus is the way. So we make disciples, we need to teach people that Jesus is the way, we need to teach them the gospel, that he died for your sins, he's buried, he rose again, and we need to teach them to come to him. We need to teach them that salvation is by grace through what? Through faith. And part of making a disciple is that over and over and over again, you see that you must come to faith in Christ, you must put your trust in him. the chairs that you were sitting on, you might believe in your mind that they can hold you up, but you don't exercise faith in that chair until you what? You sit on it. Praise God. Was your faith correct so far today? Too much turkey might be different later in the service. We'll see with some of us, you know. But the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, present, continuous tense, whoever continues to trust in him shall have eternal life. So we tell people you have to put your faith in Jesus to be saved. And many people know that message. You see John 3:16, speaking of football games, a lot of people will bring John 3:16 and hold it up, baseball games and what have you. I saw a game a while ago, a part of a game, where there was only so much time left, and it was at the end of the game, and the guy was draping his team's banner in the over the play clock. You get 24 seconds or so to call a play. He'd drape it over, and they had to call a timeout. The ref did. Get that guy to, you know, move that, because he flipped off the ref and everybody, you know, like, no, he's hiding that because the quarterback's looking at that clock because he's trying to run out the clock. It was a Raider. He's a Raider fan, of course, you know. But anyway, I'm teasing you Raider fans. Some of you, okay, some of you are like that guy. You need to repent. Back to repentance. Come to Jesus. Anyway, but we've got rules to go by too. But the thing is, if we've broken the rules, all of us. So that's why we need God's grace to be saved. We can't save ourselves. Amen. We need God's goodness. So people know a lot about needing to trust Jesus, needing to believe in him. But one thing that's left out commonly in the presentation of the gospel today, and I've been hitting this for years, it hasn't changed, it's just gotten worse, is the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. I've read tracts where the repentance is totally left out of the tract. I've heard many, 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 many gospel messages driving down the road, preachers or what have you, where they leave out repentance. And repentance is part of the gospel message. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin we call conversion. You can't have faith without repentance. Or I should say, you cannot have saving faith without repentance. Just like you cannot have saving repentance without faith. So it's important that we understand what repentance is and that we do not leave it out of our gospel presentation. And one thing you'll become very keen on as you become more and more aware of the importance and the vitality of the importance of repentance is you'll start seeing, wow, that's what's wrong with the church today. There's millions and millions of people who claim to be believers, but they haven't yet repented, had a change of heart, had a change of mind about sin in their lives. They haven't turned from it, which is a fruit of repentance. So repentance is from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia. If you're writing that down, those of you who are taking notes, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. It's used over and over again. M-E-T-A, meta, noia, N-O-I-A. And that word means to have a change of heart. It means to have a change of mind. In the biblical context, it has a regret towards sin, but it's more than regret. You see, Judas had regret, amen? Judas had regret, and it says he did. He had remorse. He threw the silver that he betrayed Jesus for down. But he didn't have repentance. The Greek word metanoia is not used. He didn't have a change of heart to where he began to follow Jesus again. You don't see him turn back to Jesus. You see him go and he commits suicide. So metanoia, in its purest essence, means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And we'll explore that more. But it's a change of heart and change of mind that is so radical that it brings a change of life, a change of direction. And how does metanoia, repentance and faith work together? And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But it's interesting because as you go through the gospel, You start to, and you go through the New Testament, you start to see, wow, what in the world? This is all over the place. How could the church miss it? And next time you hear someone present the gospel, see if they're presenting repentance. Now, I am not saying that every time someone preaches the gospel, they have to use the word repentance. But the concept of repentance has to be there for there to be a true conversion. You'll see when the jailer, you know, is stricken because of his sin and his vulnerability before God after hearing Paul and Silas sing all night the word of God, he was heartbroken over what he'd become and knew he needed to turn to Jesus. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, to believe, you know. He put his trust in Jesus, and he and his household were baptized. The baptism was a picture, a fruit of, baptism doesn't save your soul, the blood of Jesus saves you, but him and his household being baptized is a fruit of repentance. His heart changed, even though the word repentance isn't used. But oftentimes the word is used, and the concept is there. And I want you to go now with me through the gospel accounts, and I want you to turn to Matthew. Let's go to Mark, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And this is something you say, well, you know, I'm already a believer. I'm already following Jesus. You know, how does this relate to me? Well, if you're a believer and you're following Jesus, then you're supposed to be making disciples, amen? And if you're making disciples, you should know what you're talking about, amen? And you should know what's required of people to become Christians, amen? And you should say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? And also, I want to say this, repentance is not just for the believer. Repentance is for the church. Because as we'll see, Jesus preached to 4 out of the 7 churches. Actually, it was 5 out of the 7 churches, but the 4 out of the 7 churches in Revelation, he tells them, he uses the word to repent. Actually, he uses it with one church more than once. So the churches need to repent. Right now, there are millions and millions and millions of professing Christians in church today in America who are going to hell. You know that? Jesus said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, right? They're thinking they're living for Jesus and everything, but they haven't repented. He says, depart from me, you cursed. He says, depart from me. Actually, in Matthew 25, he says, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire. That's the sheep and the goats. But in Matthew 7 at the end, he tells them also, depart from me, I never knew you. He called them workers of lawlessness. You did not do, he says, you did not do the will of the Father. Okay? And they were rejecting, they were working lawlessness. They weren't truly trusting and following Jesus. He says exactly what they were doing. They were workers of lawlessness. They hadn't gotten off the broad road that leads to destruction, which Jesus warned about a few verses before that, and gotten on the straight road that leads to life. They weren't following Jesus. And he said, many will come to me on that day, saying, Lord, Lord. So you have many, and Jesus addressed that in his day. He talked about how many draw near to me with their lips, but they're what? Their hearts are far from me. You got to watch your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart, because out of it come the fountains of life. And we have to guard our hearts, and we have to make sure they don't become cold. You know, it says, see to it that none of you are hardened in your heart by the deceitfulness of sin and falling away from the living God. God, guard our hearts. God, help our hearts to remain soft. God, don't let us get hardened toward you, toward people. Don't let us to get in sin to where we start forgetting you and get off the path, amen? We need to cling to Jesus and be serious about it. So in Mark 1, and I go to Mark because Matthew and Mark were the earliest gospels written. And in Mark, we went through the whole gospel of Mark in the last couple years on Wednesday nights, and we're done with that series. So it's a great time. I felt it was a great time to bring Revelation over this year to the Wednesday study. But look at Mark chapter 1. And here we see the beginning of John the Baptist's preaching. And it says, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. You see that? Now it's interesting. But what was he preaching? Verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of what? Of repentance for what? For the forgiveness of sins. So John, now wait a minute. Israel, Judea specifically, Jerusalem, the holiest place on the planet. These people were repenting because Israel had long turned from God and they needed to get right. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance. whereby they were acknowledging that they were sinners and they needed to get right with God. And he preached not to follow him, but the one whose sandals, he said, he wasn't worthy to loosen. When he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amen? So, he preached repentance. And you know what? We're talking about a new year. They were making a new start. Amen? They were going the wrong direction. They were like Roy Regals, wrong way Roys, man. They were all going the wrong direction. And they would go to the temple and everything else, but they were going to hell. And all of a sudden, they got right with God. We want to make sure our fellowship is not a church filled with wrong way Roys on a spiritual level. We want to make sure we're going the right direction. And then look at Mark 1:15, just a little bit later. And this is Jesus, verse 14 and 15. "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." How did he preach the gospel? Verse 15, "and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand." What's he say? Repent and what? Believe in the gospel. Now what's interesting, what do you have here? When he preaches the gospel, it's repent and what? Believe. Whenever you see repentance and faith together, and I pointed this out before, but it's a good thing to know. Repentance always precedes believe. You see this formula over and over again. It's never believe and repent. Isn't that interesting? And on one hand, I scratch my head. I go, well, you know, when I first kind of was going through, Lord, what does this mean, repent and believe? Because you have to believe something's true before you'd repent. But he's not saying not believe something's true. That's conceptually accurate. But as far as your relationship goes with the Lord, before you can put your trust in him, you have to repent. Now, repent is not, now people say, well, repentance means you quit everything you've ever done and you're so perfect, now God will accept you. That's not repentance either. There's two false views of repentance. Some teach repentance means you get squeaky clean before God will accept you. Others say, no, repentance is you just change your mind about who Jesus is. Kind of like a tip of the hat. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. But you don't, there's no change of heart. There's no change of direction. Both are false teachings, okay? Repentance is a change of what? Heart, change of mind. The Bible uses the word heart and mind interchangeably at times. The heart is the deepest part of you, where you are really at, who you are. And it's about changing your heart and your mind about Jesus, not only who he is, but about whether or not you're going to put your trust in him or not, whether or not you're going to follow him. Now, why is repentance before faith? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ," which is like the ABCs of the faith, right? "Let us press on to maturity." See, this group of believers, the Hebrew Christians, were Christians. He calls them babes in Christ in the chapter before this. But now they need to go on to maturity. And he says, "not laying again a foundation of what? Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Here we can learn something, guys, right from the text. I've said this before, but it's spelled out for you right here. Repentance, what's the word after repentance? Repentance what? From. What's the word after faith? Toward. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind that says, hey, I'm done with that, what I was trusting in, where I was at, living that way. It's coming from something. But notice faith is what? Not from, but it's what? It's toward. Do you understand? So sometimes I illustrate repentance and faith is how many of you didn't live in California before you ended up here? How many of you were not born in California? What state did you come from or what country? Okay. When you left that country, you went, came from, amen. That's like repentance when you came to California, although not the best analogy because California can be really messed up, right? But when you left the place, you were coming from somewhere. And when you came to California, you came toward California, amen? That's what repentance and faith are. Repentance is a heart condition where you regret. You have remorse, but more than remorse in regard to sin and how ugly it is in your heart and your mind. You say, I'm turning from that. But before you can go towards something, you have to start going what? Doing a 180 from something. You understand that? And they're actually two sides of the same coin. You can't come to California unless you leave, you know, New York. If you live in New York, you can't come to California unless you live in Oklahoma or Florida, wherever. You have to come from toward. And so when we talk about repentance and faith, some say, oh yeah, you know, faith isn't necessary, but I don't know who says this, but repentance is. Well, wait a minute. You can go from someplace, but you got to end up at the right place. You got to have faith, amen, in Jesus. But you can't come to Jesus unless you're what? Turning from what? Something else, amen? Do you understand that? It's not hard to understand. It's two sides of the same coin. And yet most Christians don't understand this whole concept. I'd say probably about 98, 99% of Christians, many of these Christians have repented. They're following Jesus. Now, when I'm not putting this in the same category of those who haven't repented, they just don't understand the from and toward. But it's spelled out for you right here. These were Jews who were involved in the synagogue, who were rejecting Jesus before they came to Christ, were those who drew close to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. But in verse 1, we read, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. They were trusting in the Jewish legal system. It wasn't going to save them. And they turned from doing those things that they thought pleased God. So a lot of people have to turn from a religious system to be saved, to turn to Jesus. Other people can be atheists, agnostic. They turn from agnosticism. They turn from atheism. And they turn from the things that are associated with rejecting God and what have you. Now go back now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And when you look at verse 12, so we saw John the Baptist was preaching the gospel, and it was, right? It was, you know, the gospel of repentance for forgiveness of sins. We saw that Jesus was preaching repentance, and we saw the order that was given was repent and what? Believe. And then we got a little deeper and saw the repentance means from. That's why it comes first, and the faith is toward. And then here in verses 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing oil, many of the sick, and healing them. Now, this is the disciples now. They're going and preaching repentance. And now Jesus gives them the Great Commission. And now the Great Commission that you usually hear me quote is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Going to all the world, preach the gospel, all nations, and so forth. But here in Luke, you get a little more insight because Jesus, the same time he gave them that, but you get a little more insight. And praise God, God gave us more than one gospel account. Amen. If you've been to a court case and there's just one witness, you wish there'd be more. But when you have three or four witnesses, then it fills in certain blanks. God has four witnesses to the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that wrote gospel accounts here. And then we go to Luke chapter 24, and we get more detail. Luke 24, 46. Luke 24, 46. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. This is after his crucifixion, after the resurrection, before his ascension. He's commissioning his disciples, his apostles, and his disciples to go into all the world. And verse 47, and that what? Repentance for forgiveness. For what? For forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were endued. The 120 in the upper room, they were endued with power from on high. And they went out and became witnesses. They stayed in Jerusalem a bit too long. God brought persecution that fanned them out throughout the world. And the whole world changed. Our whole calendar, man. Almost 2016 is based on Christ's incarnation, him becoming a man, and him obviously fulfilling what he called to do. In fact, it's interesting because they're called to now go preach repentance. Sometimes you see repentance, the word repentance used, but not faith, like here. And sometimes you see the word faith without repentance used. But often, and oftentimes you see faith and repentance together. Which one is it? Well, does Jesus mean repentance, but don't say anything about trusting me? Faith? No, obviously not. And so when he talks about believing, he doesn't mean repent, that they don't need to repent, because you need the two together, as I've already proven from Scripture. You can't have faith unless you turn from first, repent. Amen? Is repentance abundant of good works, though? Yes or no? Yeah, no, absolutely not, huh? Repentance is a change of what? Heart and mind, that leads to a new what? The direction happens in the heart first, and then if the direction has truly happened in the heart, right? You draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. If your hearts are for him, certainly your lips will follow, amen? Certainly your feet will follow. If your lips and your feet do not follow, then your heart didn't change, amen? And we'll explore that concept as well in a minute. So in Luke, you see that God, they have to preach repentance, but guess what? Repentance is an imperative. John said in his baptism, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In fact, back up to Luke 13, and I wish I had the time to get into the context here, which I do not, but in verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In case they missed it, verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When Jesus says something exactly the same two times in a row, in the same message, same exact thing, he means it all the time when he says something, but man, when he says it twice, you better pay attention. Unless we repent, we perish. We're hellbound. So many, many preachers today, they actually preach against repentance, believe it or not. They don't just leave it out. Today, there's popular teachers that actually say, well, you don't really need to repent of your sins. That is such a dangerous doctrine. And then you get people that look like the doctrine they've taught, they've learned. And they become twice the children of hell than they were before they were introduced to Jesus. Well, what happened after Jesus ascended, after he gave the Great Commission? Book of Acts, Peter, Pentecost sermon in Acts, and chapter 2, and then chapter 3, you see him later. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. This is when they went out, man, and obeyed Jesus' teaching. Then we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, says Peter, what? Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Okay? And it's amazing because, you know, Peter's here preaching repentance. And, oh, well, Peter preached repentance, but the Apostle Paul, he had a different gospel. Believe it or not, you have people teaching that Paul preached a different gospel than Peter preached. I'm not kidding. And that's scary, man, because Galatians 1:6, Paul says, if someone preaches another gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be what? A curse. That would mean if Peter was preaching a different gospel than Paul, Peter would be under what? A curse. Doesn't make any sense. But Paul preached repentance too. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And when you get there, look at verse 21. Acts chapter 20. Verse 20 and 21. He speaks of how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly, verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. See, it's the same gospel for the Jews and the Greeks. Of what? Of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And right now it's like, wait a minute. In Hebrews 6:1, it says faith from, right? And repentance from and faith what? Toward. Right here is like repentance and faith toward. Well, the idea is this. You could say somebody, they left they came from New York and they came to California, right? But you could also say, you can speak of when they came from California. You could say they left toward California, right? When they came from New York, right? Toward California. So the toward, when you're turning from, you are also turning what?
Toward.
So it's just emphasizing that aspect. So faith, when Hebrews actually, he's actually delineating a doctrine. He's actually saying what this doctrine looks like, the elementary principles. So he's hashing out the specific details of from and toward. Here, though, you are turning when you leave. You are turning from or to something. And the faith is emphasized last because that's the ultimately, the emphasis is on putting their faith in Jesus. But notice that Paul is emphasizing what here? Not just faith, but repentance. Absolutely. And by the way, Paul says in this chapter, I did not shrink back from declaring the entire or the whole King James, the whole counsel of God. And he says, because of that, the blood of all men, I'm free, he says, from the blood of all men. Why is that important? Because in Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 33, in Ezekiel, you'll see him, God warns him not to shrink back from warning the people that they need to turn from their sin, that they need to repent. He's scared, just like Jeremiah, around the same time, they preach around the same time. God warns Jeremiah, you know, you better share with the people what I say. He says, I'll be with you. He goes, don't be dismayed before them, or I'll make you dismayed before me. He warns Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a young guy, but no one's going to pretty much, for the most part, people aren't going to heed his message. Same with Ezekiel. Jeremiah's thrown in the pit. But in Ezekiel, chapter, I believe, 13, in Jeremiah, I think chapter 23, you see the similar thing going on because the false prophets were telling them, you don't need to repent. And it says in those books, like Jeremiah, that the false prophet that says, we're strengthening the hand of the wicked or encouraging the wicked, teaching them that they did not have to turn from their way to have life. That's what they were doing. Judea, like the northern kingdom 150 years or so before them, had become incredibly wicked, like Sodom and Gomorrah, man. They became even worse than the northern kingdom. And because they weren't judged when the northern kingdom was judged 150 years earlier, they thought they were under God's special grace or something. And they weren't repenting. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel were warning them that they needed to turn back to God or they were toast. Well, in Ezekiel, God says, you better give them my warning. If you don't give them my warning, he's where he uses the imagery of a watchman on a wall of the castle. And when the watchman sees the danger coming, if he doesn't warn the populace, the citizenry, when he sees the danger coming, their blood will be on the watchman's head because he saw it coming. He did not warn the people. But if he warns the people, hey, the danger's coming, man, an army's coming to destroy us, get ready. Get your act together. And they don't. Then their blood will be on their head, but not yours. And God's using this as a picture. If he doesn't warn those who are rejecting Yahweh, refusing to follow him, but claiming to be right with God, Ezekiel's going to be held responsible for their souls. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 that it says, obey those who watch over you, for they will give an account for your souls. People that lead you in Christ are accountable before the Lord for the souls that they share truth with. That's why it says in James 3:1, let not many of you seek to be teachers, for they shall incur a stricter judgment. That's 3:1. And then the next verses after that in James chapter 3 are all about watching your tongue. Why? If people say, oh, that's about the tongue, they do great messages on the tongue, amen, that's good. Applies to all of us in a lot of ways. But first and foremost, it's the preachers, man. You're getting a stricter judgment. Watch what you say from the pulpit. And when we're making disciples, all of us, right, we need to make sure that we watch what we say and that we're very carefully not to misrepresent Jesus and not to misrepresent the gospel, amen. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 26, therefore, I testify you this, this day that I am innocent of the what? Blood of all men. Wow. Wow. And I wish I had time to go through the whole chapter, but he says he declares the whole counsel of God and he preaches repentance. He doesn't leave things out. God bless you. Therefore, he's innocent of the blood of all men. There are many, many, many preachers who are covered with blood of other people right now today and are going to be held accountable on Judgment Day. And my heart breaks for them because I actually consider their plight because I'm a preacher. And I come up here with fear and trembling, not to misspeak at all, make sure that my words represent clearly what God's word says. A literal fear and trembling at times. God, help me not. I would not yet even open my mouth without crying out to God. And you don't just say what's in your mind, man. You got to seek the Lord and make sure it comports with Scripture. So what does this repentance look like? What does this repentance look like? Well, since we're in the book of Acts, look at what Paul said. Go back to, one more chapter first. Chapter 17, verse 30. Before we go to the place in Acts, I want to take you next. Look what Paul preached to the Athenians. These guys worshipped idols in the city of Athens. You know what was said about Athens? And earlier on in Acts 17, before we look at the verse I'm going to take you to, as they were going through there, it says, Paul, he was deeply grieved. He was like, it hurt so bad because it says Athens was filled with idols. And when he preaches to them, he says, I see that you're very religious, as some translations say. The Greek actually says, I see that you're a bunch of demon worshipers. Daemon is used there. We translate it religious, and it can have that connotation because by that time it came to mean that as well. But it's speaking of the worship of the daemons, which were the gods of the nations, the Bible says, three times in the Pentateuch or Torah, in the prophets as well. It says that, and in 1 Corinthians, that the gods of the nations are demons. And Paul says, I see that you're a bunch of demon worshipers. And he preaches to those in Athens. And it said of Athens, one of their poets said, and he quotes their different poets, but he didn't quote this poet. One man said, there are more gods in Athens than people. A god for everything. You see, kind of like Hinduism, just all kinds of different false gods. And look at chapter 17, look what Paul says in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere, what? Should repent. Should repent. So don't let anybody tell you that the Apostle Paul had a different gospel and he didn't preach repentance. And for Paul, repentance was a change of heart and a change of mind. But true repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind. That's the root. But it has fruit. That brings a change of direction in your life. Do you understand that? In fact, look at what Paul says here. This is very important. Okay? I want you to look at Acts chapter, let's see, make sure I get the right scripture here. Because I might have written down the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time if I did. I did. I'll find it, hopefully. But I'll get back there. Go, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Hey, can someone do me a favor? I'm positive it's in the book of Acts, but it's not where I'm looking at. If you have a phone and you can search a verse, just Google works meet for repentance. That's King James. It'll pick it up in the King James because that's kind of obscure words. Works meet, M-E-E-T, for repentance, and you'll find the verse. But in the meantime, everybody else, go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Acts 26:20. Let's go to Acts 26:20 and Matthew chapter 3. Thank you very much. Because it's such an important verse, I wanted somebody to look it up. Thank you very much, Mark. Because Acts 26:20. I was in Acts 20, and that's what I wrote down, but I already went to Acts 20. And I knew there was a 20 in it, but it's 26:20. Look at what Paul says here. He's preaching to King Agrippa, if you look at verse 19, which we won't look at. And then in verse 20, he says, he's defending himself, but he talks about, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn what? To God. So you get the difference, the repentance, there's the from really. And turn to God, performing what? Deeds appropriate to what? Repentance. You get it? Just like it says in James chapter 2, faith without works is what? Is dead. And James says, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. So faith is not works. Faith is a condition of the heart, amen, where you put trust in Jesus. But if you're truly putting trust in Jesus, there will be what? Works. And James gives an example of someone that helps someone versus someone that doesn't. And it says faith without works is dead. He talks about the faith of demons. He says even demons believe and tremble. The idea is that guess what? Demons have more faith than you, and they're not saved. Because demons have some evidence of their belief. They what? They tremble. But your faith is even less than demons. There's no evidence in it if there's no works. Well, what does Paul say about repentance here? He's telling Agrippa, because he's being accused by the Jews of preaching, not preaching the truth. But the Jews had missed Jesus. They missed the Messiah. They missed the gospel. And Paul is emphasizing that his gospel isn't one of greasy grace, where you just believe in your brain and you don't turn. He's talking about how he preached repentance, and there's what? That there would be what? Deeds that are in accordance with or appropriate with repentance. If someone says they believe but they don't have any evidence, faith without works is dead. If someone says they've repented but they don't have any deeds that show that there's a changed life, and they've claimed to be in the faith for some time, there's absolutely no good works at all, that person hasn't truly repented. They haven't truly had a change of what? Heart and mind. So the change of heart and mind is not the works. The works are the fruit of the change of heart and mind. Amen? And that's what you don't want to confuse. So many people confuse these things. Now go to Matthew chapter 3. Thank you. Matthew chapter 3, back to John the Baptist preaching. But Matthew is longer than Mark, and he gives us a little more detail. Mark's version was like a Reader's Digest version of the gospel compared to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, and it's very interesting. Verse 2, we're going to back up to verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Yum. Mm. Verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and it says, all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And now Mark tells us it was a baptism of repentance. John just says repent, verse 2. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees, they weren't Pharisee, and the Sadducees, they were Sadducee. Anybody remember that song? I'm probably the only one. That was a good song. Youth group song when I was a brand new Christian at 18 years old. Don't want to be a Pharisee. So I'm not going to sing anyway, but with this voice, I'm surely not going to sing. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers! Wow, can you imagine that? What, you know, those books, How to Influence People and Make Friends? John didn't read that, right? He was preaching God's word, what God put on his heart. And these were people that came hypocritically. They didn't have any intention of repenting. You brood of vipers, the religious leaders, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, now look at verse 8. He does warn them, but everybody else is hearing for it. Everybody really. Therefore, bear fruit in what? In keeping with repentance. Do you catch that, guys? Don't let anybody tell you repentance is good works. It's not. But don't let anybody tell you that you can have repentance without fruit or without good works either. Amen? Are you with me? It's so clear. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Meaning, you Sadducees, you Pharisees, man, you say you know God, but you guys are wicked. You're living wicked lives. bear fruit in keeping with repentance, just like Paul said. He said he preached what? Repentance and bearing works that are appropriate for repentance. Same thing. And look what he says to them. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Guys, that's serious stuff. These are religious people. Very dedicated to religion. You go to Israel today, you go to Jerusalem, you see Hasidic Jews, you see but many of them are very religious, but they need to repent and turn to Jesus. Praise God, God has a plan for Israel. But I'll tell you what, the Bible forecasts in the last days terrible times would come, difficult or times would come, and it says men will be lovers of self and all that. Remember that? It says having the what? Form of godliness, but what? Denying the power thereof. The same message is needed today. There's all kinds of people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away, it says. And that's what the church is filled with right now. I mean, I just did an interview. I guess you call it an interview. It's CNN, Christian News Network. There's a lot of good articles in Christian News Network. They have like almost a million. They're just about at a million on their Facebook, guys. Huge ministry. But they asked for my opinion on, a leading preacher right now in Florida. And because Kanye West goes to the church. That's an 11-page article I wrote, and they took different things from the article for their article, and they had their view on it and so forth. Similar to ours, I would assume, when I read it. It was a good article that they wrote. But Rich Wilkerson, Jr., and because Bieber's gone to the church, and Kanye West goes to his church, and you get questions like that because you also have Hillsong. Hillsong's huge. How many know Hillsong's music? You're like, wow, it's so amazing. Well, Hillsong New York, you have a guy by the name of Lentz there, one of the preachers there. And he also, they have people coming there as well. Bieber goes there at times, And you got another pastor by the name of Judah out in Seattle. These are like these cool churches you can go to. They're cool because you can go to them and you can feel cool and you never feel the heat of the need to repent. Because you could just be hip, but you could be hip even with sin. And I wrote in my article, and it was heartbreaking because Rich Wilkerson Jr., who started the church out there, actually it started off with his dad's church, and then he got his own thing going in time. That their trailer, because it's a trailer for the new reality show from Ocean, TV, which is Oprah Winfrey's deal, And Oprah Winfrey signs you up as a reality TV show for pastors. He's a pastor, and it's him and his wife, and she's on a bikini and on the, the beach, and then he jumps on her. It's kind of interesting. It's like, whoa, I just saw the trailer. I'm like, wow, man, what are you doing here? I'm not saying you cannot be on a bikini on the beach, but do you want to publicize this to the world, And it's pretty skimpy. And then you have another situation where he's in a tattoo parlor getting a tattoo and part of the trailer because he's hip and everything. And a lot of Christians have problems with tattoos. And there's differences that we could air out. But should you be doing that just in your face to cause brothers to stumble that would have a hard time with that? And then you have this situation where I just quote after quote after quote where he doesn't really like to talk about sin issues at church. He doesn't want to make people feel uncomfortable, And I quote him saying things like that. And Kanye, Kanye West, man, he says he sold the soul to the devil, I have him on video saying that. He is repented of it. His last album was called Yeezus. And he shows himself in one interview with a crown of thorns on himself. He likes to be called Yeezus himself. He's called Yee by this pastor for short. And it's interesting because Lentz from Hillsong said, hey, my brother Wilkerson contributed to Kanye's Yeezus tour because he wrote some of the dialogue. And you want to check out the dialogue? What happens is this Jesus comes up to Kanye while he's performing, and Rich Wilkerson helped work Jesus into the script, or at least who knows what part of the dialogue, but I looked at it and I read about it and so forth. And you know what? He comes up and he goes, "Oh, Kanye West, S-H-I-T, a white Jesus." And then he's like, "Oh, I shouldn't cuss in front of a religious figure." And then he says another cuss word, like it's mockery, you know? And then Jesus tells him, "Kanye, I want you to share the light that's in you with the world." Is that from Jesus, guys? Is Kanye West's got the light of Christ in him and he's giving it to the world? No. You have a different Jesus being preached. And what I point out is that, and I could give a lot of examples, repentance isn't being preached. And he says, "I want a church you can come comfortable into and know there's a higher power." When you start hearing preachers talk about using the term higher, there's a higher power, and reducing Jesus to a higher power, you know, something's wrong. And it's heartbreaking. And I thought, wait, I have a book by a Rich Wilkerson that I got in the 80s, mid-80s or so, in my library. It's by his dad. And I went, and that book in my library is called Carnal Christians. And the blip on the book says, "Carnal Christians" is about words like carnal Christians and other words that don't go together and that you can't mix, basically light and darkness. And it's a sign of the end times. And my heart just broke. Because his dad is in the trailer too. "You sure you want to start your church in the bar?" Him or his mom says that. It's just a dark church in the bar, you know. And they're drawn to it because it's like a nightclub. They blast secular rap music, okay, at the church. And guess what? It attracts a huge crowd. Believe me, guys, I know very, because I've studied these guys, I know if we want to get a crowd, a big crowd, how to do it. It's easy. We don't want a big crowd. If God wants to have a big crowd, it's going to have to be on his terms, amen? I want people that love Jesus, man, and are sincere. And when you preach repentance, don't say, "Man, it's the last time I'm coming here." But say, "Praise God, this church preaches the truth." Amen. So the church is now being infected with this mentality, reality, TV shows. And this Justin Bieber form. Justin Bieber, I did a story on him. And Christian News Network also used some of the quotes from that story. Because I'm sorry, the guy's coming out being interviewed, saying he's a Christian now. But he doesn't like the preachers. He's basically saying that preach about hell and repentance, you know. And then right after he's saying he's a Christian, he's just showing, and he talks about how the things, he's done a lot of, he's been a lot of scandals, I don't know if you know that, in jail and stuff like that, totally egging some guy's house over and over again with eggs, you know, arrested because when they came to check him out on that, all kinds of drugs in the house and so forth. And then every time he goes through something like that, it seems like he becomes a Christian again. By the way, Justin Bieber's been claiming to be a Christian for a long time. Okay, it's not like this is something new, give him a break. No, he's been doing this for years and years. Had a tattoo of Jesus on his leg for years. But I'll tell you what, he's got a huge following, tens of millions of people, young people right now. Yet Bieber, right after his last interview, you know, he's up on stage, grabs a big bottle of Hennessy, hard liquor, swigging from that bottle. Then right after that, a week later, a couple guys are passing a joint around. He grabs a joint, he already has a cigarette in one hand, he grabs a joint in the other hand, turns his back to the crowd, then presumably takes a hit and then gives it to one of the guys. And this is Christianity today. And why would Kanye and Bieber do this? Because Kanye and Bieber were falling out with people. Do you know that? Even secular people. But then all of a sudden they get, oh, they're Christians. Then all of a sudden they're accepted by a whole new group of people that were turned off by them. I don't know all their motives, but that's how it works out, right? And what's happening, though, is there's pastors that want to be in the limelight too. Because Rich Wilkerson, he wanted to get to 200 people. So he said, if he put on, you know, social media, if 200 people, when we hit that at our church, I'm going to eat a goldfish in front of everybody. Could you imagine eating a goldfish? Dude, come on. How many of you like sushi? That's easy. Okay. Then when I get to 2,000, he said, I'm going to let somebody zap me in front of everybody with a stun gun. Okay, this is about wanting to be seen of men. It's not right. And then when you're hanging out backstage over and over again for the Yeezus tour with Kanye West, and then on the Yeezus album, by the way, we show a picture of it, the very front, big upside down cross. Okay? You can't mix this, guys. It's heartbreaking. So we need to be aware there's a false form of Christianity, greasy grace, Grace is precious, man. Jesus shed his blood for us, amen. But they take the grace of God, it says, and the Bible warns about those who turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they leave out repentance. So right now, and it's going to happen more and more, you're going to have this false form of Christianity with all kinds of people saying they're Christians, but they have a wrong Jesus so often, and they haven't repented from their sins. It's a big problem, guys. And praise the Lord, even though, I mean, right here, we have our fellowships are like a medium-sized fellowship. But I tell you what, by the grace of God, we're able to touch millions of people with the gospel through our social media ministry, through They Sold Their Souls and our videos and things of that nature, through our podcast of this. So God has all kinds of people. I don't want to say how many it is. I don't know. But don't get the Elijah complex either, that, man, I'm the only one that's doing it. Because when Elijah did that, God showed him that there were 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal, amen? But when you get the truth, man, and you have God's word, lock into it, amen? Now, we see repentance there, and we see what repentance looks like, and we see the fruit of it. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 describes it. It says, for they themselves at the church of Thessalonica, Paul writes, how they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols. There it's like, there's the turn to God from the idols to serve the living and true God. So he like reverses what happened because he's looking at it from where they're at to where they came from. Isaiah 55:7 describes what repentance looks like when the fruit comes out of it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's the inner repentance. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Make sure this new year you're not distracted from following Jesus, man. I just read in San Diego where a guy, the lifeguard said he was looking at his phone. You read about that? He's looking at his phone. And he walked right off a cliff, fell 60 feet to his death. Bill Bender with San Diego Lifeguard said he was looking down at the device in his hands and he wasn't watching where he was going. He was looking down at the device in his hands. By the way, how many of you pass people on the road and they're like all over and they're on the phone? You know one or two things is going on when you see someone like that, or one of three things maybe. But I'm not going to get into what those three things are. But you can get distracted by people. The Bible says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. We got to forget what's behind. Don't get hung up on your past. People cannot go forward because they're looking at the past. You look in your rearview mirror too long, you crash. I'm going to give you the scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 2, 5, 2, 21 and 22, 3, 3, and 3, 19, you see Jesus warning four different churches to repent. To repent. One more clip I'm going to show you here. And this is not the poor Roy. Poor Wrong Way Roy, right? This isn't him. This is called The Play. If you went to YouTube, you just typed in The Play, you'd see this. This is a big game between Cal Bears and Stanford. And John Elway was a quarterback for Stanford. And he just led them back. And incredible, because he only had a minute or so. He led them all the way down the field. And they scored a field goal and went up by 2 points. Game over, 4 seconds. They just got to kick the ball off. You don't start cheering and celebrating like you won until it's over, though, folks. Watch The Play.
Try to squib it, and he does. Ball comes loose, and the Bears have to get out of bounds. Rodgers along the sideline, another one. They're still in deep trouble at midfield. They tried to do a couple of... The ball is still loose as they get it to Rodgers. They give it back now to the 30. They're down to the 20. Oh, the band is out on the field. He's going to go into the end zone. He's going into the end zone. Will it count? The Bears have scored, but the bands are out.
That's a crazy play. Because all the fans are out in the field celebrating. Stafford won, yeah! Wow. Don't celebrate. Make sure you finish. Jesus said, the one that endures to the end will be what? Saved. Now you can rejoice that your name's already written in heaven. But it's not over until that heavy-set lady sings, right? Amen? Now, that's interesting, though. I don't care where you're at. Roy Riggles sat in that locker room with tears streaming down his face. Poor guy. That could have been any of us, you know? And we've all had times where we go the wrong direction. He just happened to do it in front of everybody. So I feel for the guy. and his eye, he's crying. And then you know what the coach said to have mercy on him? He said, everybody that started the first half is starting the second half. Let's get up. We only play one. Let's go. And he sat there and he wouldn't get up. He wouldn't move. He was like a rock. And the coach went up to him and said, what's wrong? And he said, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half is playing the second half. And through the tears, he says, coach, I can't do it. I've ruined myself. I can't face the crowd out there. And the coach, Coach Price, reached out, put his hand on Regal's shoulder and said, Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over. Guess what? It's not over yet either, though, right? So if you're celebrating, hey, I'm saved, and you get your eyes off of Jesus, right, you can lose in the end. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But if you're like, man, but I've been going the wrong way, it's over for me. No, it's not over. You can get back up, amen, and head the right direction now. Amen, that's good news. That's the gospel, is that Jesus died for everybody, and he's waiting with open arms. He died to pay for your sins, and if you repent and put your faith in him, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. So that's all. I don't care who you are, whether you've been following this next year, keep your eyes on Jesus, amen? Or whether you've been, man, I'm like Roy, I'm going the wrong way. Don't give up. Now turn to Jesus. Now is the time for salvation. Repent and put your faith in Jesus, amen? And we'll have a glorious new year, and we'll have a glorious eternity, amen? Praise God. Let's all please stand. We're going to pass out the cup and bread and celebrate what the Lord did for us on the cross of Calvary.